Okay, so just as a quick review, a couple of verses, Daniel was taken captive, and we see that over in Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judea, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem to besiege it. I meant to make that my picture a little bit smaller. Let me fix that real quick. There we go. Then down in verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and this would be the person put in charge of Daniel and his friends, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, and children whom there was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to understand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. This is where we see that Daniel was forced to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. Is also the we'll see it also referenced as the Syriac language, and it became them renamed more towards later on in the history of this area to Aramaic. So that's how it started out, as a Chaldean language, and we'll see a reference here in chapter 2 of the Syriac. It's all basically the same language, just different versions of it. And we confirmed also that Daniel was a prophet, and this was confirmed by Jesus. And we see this verse here, we'll get to it when we get to chapter 9. And it is to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of this week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now this is a verse that Jesus, I just mention it here, because Jesus himself mentions it in Matthew 24:15. This is Jesus speaking. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. So if anyone questions whether Daniel was a prophet, then you got a bigger problem, because you don't believe what Jesus says is true. And that will have to be addressed. It's also mentioned over in Mark, and Mark 13:14. Same basic thing. And just one other interesting note. He lived his entire life, and we see a reference to that in Daniel 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus. Now, this is after Nebuchadnezzar, and this is after Belshazzar. I have trouble with that name. And then Cyrus conquered Belshazzar, as well. Remember, with the handwriting on the wall, that's when Cyrus took over Babylon. And we see here that Daniel was still there. And this was in about 536 BC, was the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. It was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Not to confuse that with a king that's going to be, we're going to see later on. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So I just wanted to point out that Daniel was there his whole life. An interesting thing is that nothing ever negative was ever said about Daniel. He was greatly beloved, as was spoken of by a messenger. And we see that over in Daniel 9:23. Daniel was praying here, and someone came to meet him to tell him about that that famous passage in 9:25 through 27. But he just wanted to point this out. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. That's the point I wanted to make, that he was greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, this is coming from an angel sent by God to give this vision to Daniel. It's also mentioned over in Daniel 10:11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. So there's a couple of references that Daniel is well beloved. And honestly, you can't find anything negative spoken of about Daniel. So that was my little review. Now into Daniel 2:1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now, this is a fairly, chapter 2 is fairly long, so we're going to break it up into a few weeks. So I'm going to attempt to get through 12 verses of it today. It's like almost 50 verses in this chapter. It's quite a long dream and explanation. So this is kind of like a prelude to the dream, and we'll go through today. Verse 2. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Notice the word there, they said the Chaldeans. That's where we get the language from. It was the language they spoke was in the king's court and was by these men. And that's why they were called, it was called the Chaldean language, because it was spoken of by these particular group of men. I found it very interesting, though, that, of course, almost all the way through the Bible, you see where magicians and astrologers and sorcerers is a very negative thing, and that God doesn't bless that kind of lifestyle using any kind of a spiritual world. And most times, if you hear about, you know, palm reading and astrology today, it's actually more of Satan than it is of anything godly. But it's interesting how here God is going to use it for good, because Nebuchadnezzar actually puts Daniel in charge of all these guys. There's been some interesting conversations with his fellow astrologers and sorcerers when it came to who really was in charge. So we see a few of those. I guess I mentioned there's a parallel to Joseph. You remember Joseph also had a very similar, I found it that nothing negative was really ever said about Joseph either, and it's a parallel really to Daniel. I thought I'd just point to a couple of verses that Joseph went through when it came to when he was in front of Pharaoh and having to do with dreams. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So we're going to see this going forward, that this same scenario is going to be set up for Daniel to get notoriety with Nebuchadnezzar. And thus, this is how I think God used Daniel's ability to shine in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And that going forward, that Daniel became quite notable within the king's court. So he had quite a bit of power. Let's see where I'm at here. And we see also that that when it comes to giving glory to God, that even some evil like this could be used in the glory of God. And over in Isaiah, a few verses that point to this about. Just wanted to point out that typically this particular activity is a negative thing. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. It's almost like a little bit of a derogatory statement against that particular, those particular things that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? In other words, instead of seeking these spirits, seek God instead. Also in Isaiah 19:3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fall in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. I find it fascinating, though, that it seems like that I think most people realize that there's more out there than what we see around us, and they seek for these some kind of a enlightened experience. See it more and more today than ever, I think, that you see so many people that are searching for something. And what they really should be really searching for is God. And they know he exists, but somehow they want to deny that. And of course, Satan is influential in trying to sway them away from those thoughts. So Satan puts in these ideas of seeking fortune tellers and all kinds of other avenues to seek spiritual enlightenment other than God. Also in Isaiah 47:12, stand now with thine enchantments and with thy multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. This is Isaiah basically telling them, well, if you want these guys so much and you think they're all that, well, then call on them instead of calling on me. I still find it fascinating that even within the realm of most people that don't even believe in God, whenever they get in a situation where they're desperate for whatever it is, medical or whatever, they always ask for prayer. And you got to wonder who they think that we're praying to. But it seems to be a very common thing to hear someone say, can you ask, asking for prayer, and you know that they're not really into anything godly or even go to church. But they always resort to seeking prayer. Okay, back to Daniel, verse 3, chapter 2. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Okay, this is what I was talking about. So the Chaldeans here are speaking to the king in Syriac. O king, and this is the exact point where the entire, from now on, from this verse until chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 28, which might be the end of the chapter. That's going to be in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants thy dream, and we will show thy interpretation. Checking my notes here. I was going to mention the fact that forcing somebody to learn a new language is another way that that they try to change a culture away from their. And I just love how we studied in chapter 1 how Daniel, keeping to his Jewish roots, knew that it was wrong for him to eat the meat of the king that was offered to idols, and actually convinced them. So he stood his ground. And I think the fact that he stood his ground, sometimes we think that maybe that's going to be a negative attribute when it comes to other people, and that we should always be accepting and to whatever the world is trying to give us. But that it's important to if we stick by God, and God is going to protect us from whatever. In other words, if we're in God's grace, I think that we don't need to worry about standing up for what God is telling us to do, and that in the end run, it may be uncomfortable at first, but that in the end, that it's going to be beneficial, as we're going to see here, that because Daniel has stood his ground, he was going to be able to also stand his ground and actually witness to Nebuchadnezzar when it comes to later on in this chapter, when he helps to interpret this dream. And he's going to tell them who he got it from. And as we're going forward, you're going to love this basic relationship that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar develop. And I won't be surprised that we may even see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because of what happens in chapter 3 when God really shows, actually I think it's chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar really gets a lesson from God as to who's in charge. But I thought I'd mention a few verses, too. They're kind of interesting. Speaking of Aramaic, some words even in the New Testament that we are familiar with are from the Aramaic language. And it's interesting that they're usually associated with something having to do with the Gentile world or the church. And one place is over in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be Anathema Maranatha. That word Maranatha is Aramaic. And we know that that means that it basically means Lord come quickly. And I'll let you hear that word a lot when people are talking about the rapture. Also over in Mark 15:34, this is another great example of Aramaic. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema," I can never say that S word, whatever it is, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, that's Aramaic. So that Jesus cried out in Aramaic, which is, I found rather fascinating, that it could be symbolizing that he's dying on the cross for every nation, not just the Jewish nation, but for Gentiles also. And it kind of hit me when I was studying this that was Aramaic. Okay, on to verse 2. Too, that term that you saw there, king live forever, is actually it's just a terminology used to represent respect to the king. And I found it interesting that as I was looking through to see who used the term, that Daniel only used it very limitedly. He used it with Nebuchadnezzar, or with Darius, but he never used it with one other king that was in charge before Darius, which was that Belshazzar. I think I'm pronouncing it right. But I thought I'd point out a couple of places where Daniel did not use it, but where he did use it. And so in Daniel 5:17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing up unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." This is that famous writing on the wall scene where Daniel interprets the dream, the writing, and that this king, Belshazzar, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, that he was using the God's implements from the temple to drink out of and party with. Daniel was not pleased. And you notice here he didn't say anything to him about any kind of respectful tone. "O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor." So here you can see that Daniel kind of gave a little bit of a reverence to Nebuchadnezzar, this king's father. Then over in Daniel 6:1, when Daniel is talking to King Darius, "If it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes would give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." And then jumping down to verse 20. "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" We'll get to this. It's the famous lion's den theme. And I like it. I realize the king had put him in this den, but let's look at Daniel's response to the king from inside the lion's den. "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever." So that you can see Daniel had a lot of respect for this king. So I just thought I'd point out where that term is used and how it's used. Okay, on to chapter 2, verse 5. "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me, if you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be a dunghill." I wanted to point out a few verses here. We got kids in the audience? Any that can? Because this passage, maybe I'll just put it up on the screen. I'm not sure. I can't quite see if there's any kids in the audience. But it's not a very pleasant part of. I want to point out that King Nebuchadnezzar was a very evil king. And over in 2 Kings 25:6-9, I would get an example of this. "So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes." And you guys can read the rest. I can't quite tell if there's any kids in the audience that might be bothered by this terminology. So I'll just flip through it. And also over in Jeremiah 39, 4 through 8. Some of you might be familiar with these verses. I know what happened. But I just wanted to point out that Nebuchadnezzar was not a very pleasant person. And so it shows how much respect, how much faith Daniel had and speaking against the, you know, taking the king's meat and really standing up for his belief in God. Okay, back to Daniel 2:6. So, but if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Then answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Now, this is all the soothsayers and the magicians. And, of course, you know, I'm sure that they could guess at something if the king had remembered his dream. But I like how God had decided to not allow the king to remember the dream, or for some reason, Nebuchadnezzar decided to test the magicians to see if they were really good at what they did. Really, this is still fairly early in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. His father had died when he was away. I think it was about 608 BC. He was actually captain in charge of the army, the Babylonian army, and was taking over a lot of different parts. And I think he was in Egypt when his father died, and he was called back to Babylon to take over the throne. So he's probably doing a little bit of testing here, too, to see if his servants really knew what they were doing. Then answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation thereof. And the king answered and said, I know certainly that ye would gain the time, because you see, the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I will show thee that you can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods. I like that term, that these guys even know that the gods are the only ones that can do it, can interpret a dream like this. Now, of course, they're talking about their gods. And notice the comment here, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they didn't expect their gods to be able to help them in this situation. As a good parallel verse over in 1 Corinthians 8:5 talks about this. Here's Paul talking about it. For though there be there that are called gods, notice little g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. Notice God with a big G, the one true God, the Father of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. The old King James can be a little tongue twister at times. Okay, back to Daniel 2:12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, as I mentioned before, Daniel was part of this group of people known as the wise men. And as we mentioned last week, I talked about the fact that the wise men, actually the Magi, I showed a correlation between the fact that these may be the front runners and may be the sole reason that the wise men that saw Jesus, came to visit Jesus with the gifts, was solely because of Daniel and his influence on this group of men in Babylon. Verse 13, and a decree went forth that wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So I guess I'm going to, just a companion verse back on chapter 1 for this verse here, back in Daniel 1, 19 and 20. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. So here was the prelude to what, there was a few years, by the way, there was 3 years between chapter 1 and chapter 2. I forgot to mention that. Basically, Daniel was put into a three-year training program, and now he's fully full-fledged member of this group of men. So I found it fascinating. I think I mentioned that last week, that God seems to use a period of time of about 3 years when he prepares someone for ministry. So I take a lot of solace in that, that sometimes when we think God has called us to a certain ministry, that it could be a prelude and to prepare us for whatever he has in mind. And so to be patient, that it may be a few years off, but he's going to start preparing you. I sometimes felt that way when it came to myself and the fact that I had to change career paths. With my heart, I'm only 62, and I planned on working until I was 67. And it's funny that about 3 years ago now is when the Lord decided to reroute me a little bit with a new heart, and I had to retire. And so it seems like he was kind of preparing me for this time frame of my life, which I thoroughly enjoy. And so so that's all I had for today. And so I mentioned that next week we'll start on the dream itself and proceed from there. Is there any particular questions you have right now? Everybody good? Okay, I'll send with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time looking your word. And thank you for all the things that you've shown us today that we can take it and use it for our own lives. And it'll strengthen us to get to know you better. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, break time.